And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 98, you'll find it on page 500 in your church Bibles, if you're using one of those. Just as a reminder, if you look at the schedule for the summer and you see these psalms popping up here and there, you might think, why are we doing, you know, it's not sequential. What are we doing here? Well, it's a little mini-series in Psalms of Joy. You remember when Zach preached a couple of weeks ago, the joy of finding forgiveness, of confessing our sins and being forgiven by God. And this one, Psalm 98, clicks into a similar vein, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I want you just to consider, before we come to our reading, the fact that in your faith and in your relationship with God, there is cause for you to be a joyful person. There is cause for you to be somebody who takes something that is pure joy, that is good, that is happiness. It's not just solemnity, ritual, religion. There is something for you here in your relationship with God that is all about why you should be joyful. So come to the psalm, listen to the sermon, expecting to be given reasons why you should be joyful. I think we all want to be more joyful, don't we? So Psalm 98, I'm going to read it. Please do follow it along with me as I do so. A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray, shall we? And then I'll hand over to Keith to lead us through that passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're sorry for the times when we treat it as a dead thing or as an irrelevant thing. We pray that that would not happen this morning. But as we come before this psalm, we would hear your voice to us. That your Holy Spirit would be at work in Keith as he speaks. And that same Spirit would be at work in each mind and in each heart as we all listen. Pray that you would instruct us. You would reveal to us what is true, and you would shape us by your word this morning, and it would be a very, very living, very real thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. I can't say thanks for the invitation, but it's nice to be over here. The reason I'm here is we have recruited an associate pastor, so I was down to do nothing this morning, so there we are. I only work on Sundays, so there we go. Have Psalm 98 open in front of you, easy to remember, page 500. And there should be a little slide that I sent over covering how we're going to be looking at it. Now, crowds sing in all sorts of places, don't they, and for all sorts of reasons. You might have spotted there is an awful lot of music festivals now, aren't there? Like Glastonbury, I think Reading's happening now, isn't it? The football season's upon us once again, so the crowds will be singing their club anthems, whether it's You'll Never Walk Alone or Blue is the Colour. Occasionally, there are national celebrations like the recent Queen's Platinum Jubilee when the national anthem or patriotic songs like Rule Britannia were sung. Then there are songs of protest, demonstrations, We Shall Overcome, or Do You Hear the People Sing from Les Miserables. There's something very powerful, isn't there, when you sing in a crowd. For me, probably the most moving occasion was just after 9/11. We lived in the States at the time. We were at Wrigley Field to watch the Chicago Cubs baseball team. And as with American sports, they always sing the national anthem beforehand. And there were 44,000 people all stood up, all singing. And many with tears rolling down their cheeks, even Brits like us. So it's powerful to sing in a crowd. Now, God's people have always been singers, and the book of Psalms is the songbook of the Bible. Now, not all the Psalms are joyful like the one we're looking at today. There are Psalms of lament, when life does not work and things are not panning out, and the psalmist is crying to God. Why? Why? But we're looking, as Michael said, we're looking at three psalms. Psalm 32, a couple of weeks ago, a psalm of joy, but it's joy coming through repentance, as repenting of your sin. Next week, Nathan, he gets Psalm 100. Where's Nathan? Is he here this morning? Psalm 100, nice short psalm. But today it's Psalm 98, and one writer described it as all joy and exhilaration. In fact, this psalm was the basis for Isaac Watts writing Joy to the World that we sing at Christmas. So it begins with God's people singing that the Lord has saved them. He has saved his people in the past tense. Then in the second section, the middle bit, it's all the earth singing about the Lord ruling over the whole earth. And then the last part is the whole created order joining together to rejoice at the prospect, future tense, of the Lord coming to judge. So that's the way we're going to look at it. So firstly, the Lord has saved his people. Verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Now, new songs are often composed, aren't they, to mark significant groundbreaking events. Joni Mitchell wrote Woodstock over 50 years ago to mark that festival. Don McLean wrote American Pie to mark the death of Buddy Holly and two other rock and roll stars in an air crash and how that led to a sort of a generation of disillusionment. Orchestral Maneuvers in the Dark wrote Enola Gay to mark the dropping of the first atomic bomb and Hiroshima. New songs composed about significant groundbreaking events. Now, when the psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song," it's not the cue for composing a new song, but it's rather the call to sing because they've experienced a new or a fresh demonstration of God's saving power. He says, "For or because he has done marvelous or miraculous things." Now, what is clear is it's completely a work of God, isn't it? His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him, or it's God's salvation. God doesn't need saving, but it's the salvation that he brings about. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, which is a very significant chapter that promises the deliverance of God's people, we read, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him." Now, his arm in Psalm 98 and in Isaiah chapter 40 is not to be taken literally, but rather his arm is a picture of his power. We use a similar expression today, don't we? The strong arm of the law, the power of the law. And verse 2, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." So this fresh demonstration of the Lord's power wasn't performed in secret in some corner, but rather it's been revealed to the nations. And when it speaks of the Lord's righteousness, It means that God has acted in a way that he's reversed something that was wrong. He's put right what was not working or was wrong. And in verse 3, we discover who the beneficiaries are of this miraculous work of God. For he has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So it's God's historic people who've been miraculously saved by their God. Not because they deserved it or had done anything to merit it, but because he had chosen to set his affection upon them. It's because of his steadfast love, his grace. Now, you might ask, when was this fresh demonstration of God's saving power? Well, we can't be totally sure. That's the wonderful thing about the Psalms. You can't always pinpoint when is the psalmist describing. What is the action of God that he's celebrating? Because through the Old Testament, there are many demonstrations of God's saving power. There was delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. There was the conquests under Joshua in the Promised Land of driving out the nations. There was David killing Goliath. There was the return of the people from exile in Babylon to the land. All these and more would have been opportunities for God's people to sing Psalm 98. God's worked miraculously to save us. Praise God. We didn't deserve it. So who sings Psalm 98 today? It's a question. Who sings Psalm 98 today? Well, you do. I do. If we're followers of Christ. You see, in Jesus Christ, God has worked his ultimate miraculous demonstration of his saving power. All these other events I've just described from the Old Testament, they point forward to how ultimately God would save his people through his Son. Jesus is God's righteousness because he supremely put right what was wrong with the world. It wasn't greed or global warming. It wasn't politics or poverty. It wasn't terrorism or trafficking. These are terrible things. They're symptoms, though, of a far deeper and graver problem. And that is our rebellion against God, our sin, which he has saved us from. And he did this fully and finally through his death on the cross, which we will mark in a few moments in communion. Now, who did he do this for? Well, his people. Not because any of us have done anything to merit it or to deserve it. As Paul tells the Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that we can boast, so no one can boast. So here's the question for you. Can you sing Psalm 98 this morning with gratitude in your heart for what the Lord Jesus has done for you? Can you? If you can, then do. If you can't, then perhaps this morning ask God to open your eyes to see Jesus for who he really is, to see your sin for the ugliness of what it really is. So the Lord has saved his people, looking back in time. Middle bit, it's moving into present tense. The Lord rules over the earth. Look at verses 4 to 6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Don't nobble Michael afterwards and say, well, why haven't we got trumpets and the lyre? Why, you know, why have we got a keyboard and a drum box? You know, shouldn't we be having the instruments in the Old Testament? That's been well rehearsed. That's not a discussion, is it? No, it's not a discussion. Now, the crowd here in the middle bit's been multiplied to envelop all the earth, all nations, all people. The first part was looking back in time for God's people at the work of salvation. The middle bit's looking at the present time, singing to the Lord now. Now, we were on holiday in Italy a couple of years ago, and we stumbled across a street food market. They're pretty commonplace now, aren't they? And there was a big stage set up in the middle of this little town, obviously awaiting a band who was going to come and play. Now, there was genuinely, you sense, there was a bit of a buzz in the town about what was going to happen. So we thought, well, maybe we should just hang around, because you read reports of big bands showing up in sort of obscure places and just doing a gig for nothing. So we thought, maybe Coldplay are just going to show up in this little Tuscan town. So there we were. We were sat on a little table around the square, along with many others, and the band showed up. They got on the stage, and loads of us were listening. It was dreadful. It was absolutely awful. For about an hour, you had a few notes here and there. You had some garbled lyrics, which frankly they couldn't sing, and endless mic checks. C. It just carried on forever. We didn't hang around. We left. We thought, this is not going to be worth listening to. Apology if you were in that band that night. Gosh. But it's very different in verses 4 to 6. This is a performance worth hanging around for. This is music bursting with joy with all sorts of instruments and great singing. Why? What's the difference? Well, the difference is this, verses 4 to 6, is for the Lord. It's for the King. It's for the one who reigns over all. Now, when King Solomon was anointed king, we read in 1 Kings, then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. See, it was a way of declaring his reign to the world. The song in verses 4 to 6 is sung by all the people to the King of all kings. The one whose throne will last forever. The one who, as we are seated in Chiswick, is seated in heaven, reigning and ruling over the affairs of this world. The King, of course, is none other than King Jesus. He's the one who reigns. Now, everybody worships something. It's not a case of there are some who are worshippers and others who aren't. Everybody worships something. We get the word worship from the old English word worth-ship. So whatever you ascribe great worth to is, if you like, what you live for. It might be our careers or our family. It might be our possessions, our successes. It might be our health, our looks, our fitness. It might even be our Christian ministry. These are good gifts from God, but we misuse them and we abuse them when we try to build our lives upon them. We make them the ultimate things that we think we cannot do without. We become slaves to them, and we seek things from them that they simply cannot give. Now, when Jesus broke on the scene, these were the first words recorded by Mark in his gospel, Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, he means the King of God's kingdom has come. It's him. And to repent and believe in the gospel means to turn from worshipping whatever else we have been living for, whatever idols we might have been building our lives upon, and to build our lives upon him. To turn and to put our trust in him. And to live under the rule of Christ, the loving rule of Christ, is worth singing about because it's how we ultimately were made. Paul tells the Colossians, doesn't he, that all things were created by him, Jesus, and for him. So when we live under the kingship of Jesus, then and only then, all these other gifts that he's given to us, our careers, our possessions, our health, etc., can be enjoyed, but they no longer enslave us because we're living as we were meant to live. So secondly, can you sing Psalm 98 this morning in praise to Jesus your King? I can't answer for you. Can you? If you can, then do so. If you can't, then maybe it's because you've allowed something else to reign in your hearts, something else that has dominion at present. This is the thing you're living for, really. So we've looked back in time at how the Lord has saved his people. We've looked in the present tense about how God's people sing for joy, for the Lord is king. Finally, in the last part, verses 7 to 9, we look forward. The Lord will come to judge. So it's all creation, though, in the last part, isn't it? Let me read verses 7 to 9. Let the sea roar. We've sung this, haven't we, just a few moments ago. And all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You'll read very, very similar words at the end of Psalm 96, two earlier. Now, this celebration by all creation is, once again, it's not to be taken literally. The rivers won't literally clap their hands. The hills literally won't come alive with the sound of music. But it is a glorious picture of the beautiful world that we live in, celebrating jubilantly. Why? Why would creation celebrate? Well, that's the surprise, if you like, in this psalm. Creation rejoices at the prospect of the Lord coming to judge. We don't normally celebrate that, do we? Mention God's judgment, and it's a conversation killer, isn't it? Mention it over coffee, and it's, oh, I'd better go now. It's not something we want to talk about. So why is creation so upbeat about the prospect of God's judgment? Well, Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8, he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see, at present, our creation is subjected to decay. Natural resources are drying up. Global warming is happening. Natural disasters take place. That's the world we live in. Now, environmentalists like Attenborough and Greta Thunberg and people, they warn us of this decay, don't they? Using usually pretty apocalyptic language. But what they absolutely fail to ever point out is the ultimate solution. After the Lord's judgment, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. If you think the world is beautiful now, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's why creation is singing, because the future looks great. But creation has to wait until the fate of humanity is decided. Now, what do we know about the Lord's judgment? Well, Paul says this in the climax to his message in Acts 17 to the Athenians. He said, for he, that is God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So the coming judge is none other than King Jesus, our Saviour. And the proof of his authority to judge is his resurrection. And both Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 make really clear that his judgment, when it comes, will be a judgment of righteousness, of equity, which means fairness, and in truth. Now, do we know, honestly, what will happen at the judgment that is to come? Or is it really just a case of wait and see? Well, if we were in the dark about what happens at the judgment to come, it's very strange that it gets mentioned in Psalms like Psalm 98. Thankfully, though, we're not in the dark. Many places we could have gone, but I'm just going to go to John chapter 5, verse 24, from the lips of Jesus, the one who is the Saviour, the one who is the King, the one who will be the judge. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, has, present tense, eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus now, as the Savior for your sin, as the King over your life, assures you that you will not be condemned by him at the judgment that is to come. That means you will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. You will live in the presence of God forever. We have the promise from the lips of Jesus. But the opposite is also the case. If we choose to reject Jesus now, we will bear the consequences of our sin ultimately at the judgment that is to come. God's wrath remains on us, and we will be condemned by him as the judge. That will result in the awful prospect of hell and cut off from the presence of God altogether and forever. The distinction couldn't be more stark, could it? So can you sing Psalm 98 in praise of Christ your judge? If you can, do so. If you can't, then maybe this morning might just be the sort of wake-up call you need. Let me end by sharing a little bit of my story, because it's relevant. Why I can sing Psalm 98 myself. It was 35 years ago. I lived in a flat here in Chiswick, just around the corner. And during the summer of 1987... I'd met up with a former girlfriend who'd become a Christian, and when she became a Christian, she dumped me, which is the right thing to do. And I didn't say that at the time, by the way. But when we met up, she gave me a Bible, and for the very first time in my life, I read the Bible that summer. And God began to open my eyes to see these spiritual truths we've looked at this morning. I was able to see my sin for what it really was. I was able to see Christ for who he really was. And one Sunday evening that summer, 87, I felt so convicted that I went to try to find a church, because I thought, gotta find a church, go and pray. Where did I come? The doors of this church. But they were locked. Couldn't come in. However, undeterred, I returned to my flat. A short time later, I simply sat on the end of my bed and I prayed. And these words of Jesus were the inspiration for that prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The door of the church might have been locked, but not the door into God's presence through his Son. So I turned, I put my trust in Christ. Perhaps this morning, you've seen Christ for who he really is. Perhaps you've seen your sin for what it really is. I don't encourage you. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer to make this prayer your prayer. This morning, let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Lord God, we thank you that you're in the business of opening blind eyes, enabling us to see our true spiritual condition, helping us to take ownership of our sin, to see that we've been living in rebellion against you. Thank you too, Lord, for enabling us to see the Lord Jesus, not merely as a moral example to try to copy, but rather the one and the only one who is the Saviour for our sin. Today, Lord, help enable us to repent of all those things that we have been living for and sought our salvation in, and to turn and put our trust completely in your Son, our Lord and Saviour and King. And please enable us with the help of your Holy Spirit to follow you for the rest of our lives, we pray. And all this we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So if perhaps you made that your prayer this morning, two things. One is let someone know, maybe who you came with, or someone you know who's a believer. And secondly, I've got some copies of Luke's Gospel here. We've just, this past year, been doing this with a lot of people who have been looking into faith. And the verse I mentioned of Jesus is a promise from Luke chapter 11. So do grab one of these from me at the end. That would be great.